Here's the intention of the Holy Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, good evening. So this will be the last day we meet, and the good news is we have your confirmation will be April 14th. It'll be a Sunday Mass, 12 o'clock Mass, so that will be your confirmation here. Father Lena, who's the pastor, has gotten permission from the bishop to be able to do this. Normally, you probably know, normally the bishop is the one that confirms. But bishops are very, very, very busy, so they can delegate confirmation to the pastor or one of the other priests. During the COVID, I'm not a bishop, but I confirm because of the situation of COVID. But normally it's the bishop, so you're not going to be confirmed by the bishop, but by the pastor. But it's going to be valid anyway, okay? All right. We'll talk with Imelda. You'll have, maybe even write this down, Imelda, a mini retreat. Could you write that down? You're going to have a mini retreat, and basically a mini retreat is we want to make sure that all of you are well confessed. So it'll be few hours before that day. We'll do it this Saturday, the 13th, and it'll be like 12:30 to about 4 o'clock. This is tentative because Father Lena was so busy today that we couldn't confirm, but most likely it's going to be Saturday the 13th. You want to write 12:30 to about 4:30, so give yourself 3 to 4 hours in which we'll pray the rosary. You'll probably see a really good movie. I'll give a talk on confession, and me and Father Lena, maybe another priest will hear your confession. So, good. I mean, congratulations. I mean, good news. We're not going to give you a test, so don't worry. You're probably trembling with fear. Unless you want to take a test with me, I'll be more than willing to find time, but I think none of you will volunteer to do that. No, if you did, I'd be happy, no? But with so many things going on here with talk with Imelda and Teresa, we won't be able to do the test, but still try to learn as much as you possibly can. You have to arrive at a certain point where you really want to learn, and you're not simply learning because we're forcing you. Because practically, once you're confirmed, the church says you're supposed to be adults in the faith, and that means that you should take the initiative to want to learn. And being here for many years, I tell the people, if you want to crawl, I'll crawl with you as long as I can get you into purgatory. If you want to walk, we'll walk. If you want to run, I'll run with you. If you want to fly, I'll grow wings and I'll fly higher than you. You just follow me. So I will take you to the level that you want to go. Okay? So honestly, if you want to go high in the spiritual life, if you're really seriously, I'll be more than generous. I can help you. I can help you to become a saint. But if you are not interested, I can't force you. But now that you're going to be confirmed, you are adults in the faith, and you should be ready and willing to take the initiative to keep learning. Okay? Mm-hmm. Is that clear? Yes.
Thank you, Father.
So basically, after this, you're basically on your own. And many of you are preparing to get married, but don't see this as the end of the road. Rather, I'd say this is almost the beginning of the road. Be honest with you, I'm older than all of you except maybe Teresa, okay? But I'm studying constantly. I have three different degrees, and I'm pretty well educated. But I'm always studying to learn the faith even more. So if I can say that, have a degree in English literature, philosophy, theology, I'm not lacking in education. You should feel the desire to want to learn too. You hear me?
Yes, sir.
So we should have a desire to really want to learn. But right now, as they say in Spanish, la pelota está en tu cancha. I mean, you know, the ball is in your court. It's up to you to take the initiative to want to learn. And for example, Sunday I have the spiritual exercises course. That's Major League Baseball. It's the Dodgers against the Yankees, so to speak. No, that's high level where these people are meditating an hour a day for 10 weeks. I mean, this is kind of Little League here. Okay, no offense. No, this is Little League Baseball. That's Major League Baseball. We want to arrive at the point where we're trying to hit the ball 95 miles per hour, and now and then you're going to get a curveball or a screwball, okay? Amen?
Amen?
Okay. So I wrote out a worksheet. We'll try to get this done, and then at the end I'll talk about confirmation. And if you have... most of you have the confirmation textbook. If you haven't read all of it, don't read it now. But let me just show them this. This textbook, how many of you have this? Okay, did you read at least a little of it?
Yes.
It's good, isn't it? Very clear. This is written by a priest that was with us. He died very young, Father Greg Short. He was here, Greg Stubb. He was here before all of you except Teresa. I don't think you remember him, but he was here, very holy priest, and he actually wrote this maybe 20 years ago. And I think it's excellent. So try to read it. And I will go through some of the basic ideas of confirmation, but make sure before you're confirmed that you read the chapter on confirmation. Okay? Okay, now, next, we're in Lent. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday in Spanish, Domingo de Ramos. So next Sunday is Palm Sunday, so we enter into Holy Week. So there's only so much I can do in 10 classes. So I thought it was opportune that I write out a worksheet on Holy Week. So that'll be our topic today. So we'll go through Holy Week as well as the sacrament of confirmation, and then any of the documentation, run it by Imelda if they have to have baptismal certificate or anything. You've probably done most of it, but any details, run it by either one of the Teresa or Imelda. Okay. Any questions or anything? I'll talk a little bit about padrinos. Okay, or madrina. You have to have all of you thinking about a madrina already? You have to have a godmother or a godfather. Have you thought about that already?
Yes.
Yeah, I guess you haven't. So we'll talk a little bit about that. And not only that, but $10, okay? Also, a confirmation name. We'll talk a little bit about that. You could keep your own name for confirmation, but I would strongly suggest that you choose a confirmation name. And I could give you, if you don't have it chosen, I will give you some suggestions. Women, I've got my five favorite that I'll give to you. Men, I'll give you my five favorite. Okay, then you can choose whoever you want. For example, if you choose Guadalupe, you can't go wrong with that. I mean, you're Mexican, you can't go beyond Guadalupe. If you want to choose Joseph or Jose, or Giuseppe, you can't go wrong with St. Joseph. So if you don't know who to choose, Guadalupe is my favorite. Or, I mean, I love a Mary name, or Fatima, or Lourdes. If I were a woman, I would choose the Blessed Mother to be your patron saint. Or, for example, I have a baby sister. Well, she's no longer a baby anymore. She's got 8 kids, but she's my baby sister. Her name is Maria Teresa. I love that name. Mary Teresa. Wow. The first daughter you have, Mary Teresa. What a beautiful name. Or, for example, my brother visited me for my birthday. Michael Joseph. I like his name better than my name. Isn't that a beautiful name? You like that, Melda? Yeah, you choose Michael Joseph. Isn't that a beautiful name? Miguel Jose, if you like it in Spanish. It's St. Michael the Archangel, then you have St. Joseph, too. And then they're going to be your patron saints. They're going to help you to get to heaven. It's not just a name. They're saints that are going to help you to get to heaven. So it's not simply ornamental or like a decoration or a Christmas star on the top of the tree, but rather it's something that's going to help you to get to heaven. And what you might do also, if you choose a saint, you might just Google in and get to know who that saint is. Or if you want, my specialty is in literature. You ask me, I could probably refer some type of book or literature for you to read to get to know that saint. Okay, so there we have it. Let's move into our topic now. All of you have a sheet. I don't want any idle people walking in the marketplace without any work, okay? Okay, let's go for it. Holy Week, your holiest week of the year. Are we there? The culmination of Lent is a solemn entrance into Holy Week. The name is self-explanatory. It is a week of great importance, in fact, of the greatest importance. We enter into the very mystery of our salvation. So next Sunday is the holiest week of the whole year. So the whole year, we arrive at the holiest week next Sunday, which is... So we want to understand it. And we want to try to live this to the max. Love of Jesus. In Holy Week, we are called to enter into love with Jesus through sign and mystery and through the sacramental life. The very mystery of our salvation. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he carried out with the greatest of love for the salvation of the entire world. However, this must be emphasized. Jesus underwent all the most cruel and excruciating sufferings for love of you. He would have undergone every detail of his passion, actually shedding every drop of his precious blood for you, even if you were the only person on the face of the earth. Now, in my Catholic faith as a priest, that's what touches me most as a Catholic, what I've just written. The fact that he shed every precious blood, if you were the only person in the world, he would do that only for you. Wow. That's the essence of our Catholic faith. If you understand that, that's going to move you to tears. It does. It moves me to tears. Know that Jesus would come. He would have been whipped and scourged and nailed to the cross for love of me. Wow, that doesn't move. If that doesn't move you, nothing's going to move you. That goes way beyond all the commandments because it's basically love. How do you know love? Someone willing to suffer for you. That's what love is. So have that in mind when we're celebrating Holy Week, that all that he suffered for you as if you were the only person in the world. Wow. How great God is. So that we loving him, we die, we're going to go to heaven to be with him for all eternity. Rules can only get us so far, but love has no limits. When someone loves, the sky is the limits, as we say. When love, when one really loves, and you recognize that you're loved, there's no limits to that. As we read the lives of the saints, how much they're willing to suffer, because first they recognize that God loved them, and then they can love God back. So pray for the grace that you recognize that God loves you. Probably some of us have not arrived at the point where we recognize that God is love and he loves us. Now, once you're convinced of that, that changes your life. You recognize on a human level, you know, your fiancé loves you and you love, I mean, that's huge. But if you recognize that God loves you, that goes way beyond it. You'll understand that one day. Human love is great. And many of you have experienced that. But supernatural love, the love of God, is light years different. And I hope one day that you people understand that. I think Imelda and Teresa understand that very well. You know, living your faith in a very deeper, deeper fashion, right? And then once you recognize that, you're not always living with fears, insecurities, anxiety. We have so many people with insecurities, anxiety, fears. Once you recognize that God loves you, who cares? God loves me. It changes your whole outlook on life. Yeah. Then once you recognize God loves you, then you can love others. Because the love of God has been poured into your heart. Yeah. You understand? Yeah. We're arriving at the very essence of Catholicism. We learned a lot of the Ten Commandments, the Mystery of the Rosary. We don't arrive at this. We're kind of missing the boat, no? No, some of it's pegando blanco, as they say in Spanish. We're missing the mark, huh? Okay? So let's move on. Unfolding and the meaning of Holy Week. This must be emphasized. Jesus underwent all the most cruel and excruciating sufferings for love of you. He would have undergone every detail of his passion, actually shedding every drop of his precious blood for you, even if you're the only person on the face of the earth. Indeed, how great is the love for Jesus, for you and for me, and how much we should be willing and desire to love him in return. Love of God demands our response of love. Unfolding. And the meaning of the Holy Week, the holiest week of the year. Let us now enter into the heart of Jesus and the heart of the Church, the mystical body of Christ. And strive to both understand, live out, and assimilate the many graces that Jesus has in store for you and your family this Holy Week. We will walk and talk and accompany our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these key moments. Our Lady in Holy Week, let us beg Our Lady of Sorrows to accompany us in these most solemn, important days of the year. Our Lady contemplated the sufferings of Jesus with her eyes and heart. Let us beg Mary to help us to enter into and to plumb the depths of the mystery of the love of Jesus manifested through living out Holy Week. To the unfolding of Holy Week, our salvation. Okay, let's start now with Palm Sunday. Its meaning. Number one. Okay, write down. Jesus enters Jerusalem. Mounted on a donkey. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey. So the palms. Okay, the palms were placed on the ground as Jesus entered the holy city. So write that. The palms were placed on the ground as Jesus entered into the holy city. Okay, the readings in the Mass. So Palm Sunday. Okay, the Palm Sunday have the account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. That's the first reading. Then the Passion account. What's that? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. The color of the chasuble. Okay, skip letter B. Okay, you probably noticed that when we come out to celebrate Mass that we wear what's called a chasuble. That's the exterior garment that we wear, and below that there's what's called a stole. Okay, up to this point you see that we've been wearing purple. Except for last week we had pink, because that's the week symbolizing joy, because we're about to celebrate our mystery of salvation. But aside from that, the priest wears purple. But next Sunday, not tomorrow, but next Sunday, the priest is going to wear red. And the reason for red is because it's the color of the blood of Jesus. So tomorrow it's going to be purple because it's the fifth week. But the following week in 8 days is going to be red, because what you're going to be listening to, there's the first reading, you have the Jesus entering into the holy city. But then you're going to be standing up, and probably some of you remember when you went to Mass on Palm Sunday, you're standing up and it's a long reading, and you have the priest reading, you have other people that are reading part of the account. And they're reading the account of the Passion of Christ. So you're going to be listening to the Passion of Christ. And there are four different versions of the Passion of Christ from the four Gospels. So Palm Sunday, you're going to hear the Passion of Christ. Then on Good Friday, you're going to hear it again. But you're going to hear it from a different Gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have the passional account, but each one has a different perspective. So red is the color of blood, and that's why the priest will come out dressed in the red color for Palm Sunday. Now this week, this Tuesday, the priest is going to come out wearing white, because on Tuesday, we actually celebrate the solemnity of St. Joseph. So in Lent, we celebrate St. Joseph, so the priests are going to be wearing white. That's not a holy day of obligation, but if you can come to Mass on Tuesday in honor of St. Joseph, that would be very pleasing to God, because St. Joseph is the greatest of all the saints. St. Joseph. Okay, now, okay, so the letter D, the Passion account, read this, say this, or write this rather. The reading of the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. You're going to hear that. It's going to be a long reading that will last probably about 20 minutes. Okay, for your own information, write down next to letter D. I'll give you where you can actually read it even beforehand. Okay, where do we find the Passion account. All right. Passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. The Gospel of Matthew, you can put MT if you want. You can find it in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. Okay, Mark, you'll find it in chapter 14 and 15. So put MK 14, 15. Luke, you can find it in chapter 22 and 23. King John, you can find in chapter 18 and 19. Maybe choose one of those. For you to read through those two chapters, maybe take you 15, 20 minutes. It'd be a really good reading. Chapters are kind of long, but you really see how much he suffered from you. From the Last Supper all the way up until he's buried in the tomb. Now, another suggestion might be to enter into this Holy Week is I wouldn't recommend it with your little children, but seeing the movie of Mel Gibson. Have any of you seen that movie? No. The Passion of the Christ. Have any of you seen that? No. I would say not the little ones, because it's strong. But you as adults, I would say to watch it. I mean, it's more or less what happened. I have difficulty in watching the scourging, because if you've ever seen it, that goes on about 7.5 minutes, I think. About 8 minutes. That I almost have to fast forward. But, I mean, he went through that. We can't deny it. No? Crowned with thorns. But if you see it not so much as a movie, but as a prayer, recognize that he suffered that because of love for me. That'll move you to tears. And that'll soften our hearts. What strength? What moral fortitude he had? You know, part of suffering psychologically, if you don't know you're going to suffer, there's less suffering. But if you're aware of suffering right around the corner, you suffer more psychologically because you know it's coming. So Jesus knew that this was right around the corner. So we really want to fall in love with Christ. We really want to love Him. And do all we possibly can to really show our love for Christ as we arrive at this sublime moment of our salvation, Holy Week. Okay, so there's the Passion account. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the film of Mel Gibson. Okay, now, the Easter Triduum. Okay, what the Easter Triduum means, it's, Triduum actually means three. And that's the heart of Holy Week. So you have Palm Sunday, then you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And once we enter into Thursday, we enter into the very heart of Holy Week. That is called the Easter Triduum. Easter Triduum. So Easter Triduum has, there are 3 days, so we can write down that, and then I'll be explaining it. I'll probably explain Holy Thursday, then we'll take our break, and we'll finish that, then we'll talk about confirmation. So Easter Triduum is, write this down, Holy Thursday then you have Good Friday. And then you have Holy Saturday. That is the Easter Triduum. So there we have the very heart of our church year. Spanish is called Jueves Santo, Viernes Santo, Sábado Santo. And not Sábado de Gloria. Okay? Those 3 days. Jueves Santo, Viernes Santo, Sábado Santo. Sábado de Gloria is already Easter. Okay? It's the night. And a lot of people confuse it. You got Sábado Santo, you got Holy Saturday, but that, you, we still haven't arrived at Easter until that the Mass in the evening. Now, if you can go to the Sábado de Gloria, if you can go, if you're not traveling, try to go. The Mass is longer, okay, give yourself 2 hours, but it's the most beautiful Mass every year. Have any of you ever gone to one of those Masses? I mean, it's beautiful. We purposely do it in Spanish and English so that you'll be able to understand what's going on. It's a beautiful Mass, no? I could spend a whole, probably 2 hours just going through the whole symbolism because, you know, start to talk symbolism with my literary background. I'm in my element, you know. You just give me one symbol, you got a half hour talk right away, you know. But the thing is, if you understand the symbolism, you're going to fall in love with the Catholic faith, you know. But, you know, you have to use your mind, you know. If you don't use your intellect, you don't use your mind, you lose it. And I'm going to become a Jehovah Witness, no? Yeah, you become a Jehovah Witness because you never really understood the riches of what the Catholic Church is about, no? Catholic Church, it demands a little bit of study. Well, there'll be a lot of study if you want, no? For example, if you just look at a candle, you might just say big deal, but if you look at that big Easter candle, there's a lot in that. You ever see that big tall candle? What does that mean? Christ is the light of the world. And then you got the symbol, the Alpha and the Omega, which are the two letters in the Greek language. Alpha and Omega would be the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And you see there's a cross carved into it. And you see that the priests are going to put four little, like little nails, which symbolize the nails that Jesus suffered on Good Friday. I mean, then you can have the name 2024. This happened this year, 2024. And the priest is going to be walking in the church with that. And then you're going to have a small candle, all of you. The church is in darkness at night. And then you have that little candle then from the big candle. It's lighted one little candle, another, and before you know it, the whole church with 700 candles are lighted there in the darkness. Man, that's beautiful. It's beautiful. It shows that, you know, Christ is the light of the world, but also we're called to be a light of the world too. So, you know, try to pay more attention to what's going on in Mass. People leave the Catholic Church because they don't understand what Mass is. That's why we have 2 years of catechism before the kids can make their first communion, so they can understand at least to a limited degree what's going on in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Okay. Be thankful that you're Catholic. Thank God that you're Catholic. And we have the fullness of the truth. I mean, Catholic Church is not perfect. You've got a lot of mistakes, but you know, welcome to the world. Wherever you go, you're going to find mistakes, no? You know, people say, okay, this priest did this, the bishop did that. Okay, you know, we're all sinners, no? Don't, be careful not to. Do you know what it means to make sweeping generalizations? Sweeping generalizations means one person makes an error, then all those people are bad, okay? Okay, you got a Mexican that's working in Juarez selling drugs. All Mexicans are drug addicts, no? And they're drug dealers. That's stupid. Oh, I know the Americans, so they're all materialistic. A lot are, I admit. But not all, right? That's called making sweeping generalizations, categorizing people, making stereotypes, no? And that's a sign of ignorance, really. So now you got Catholics that make mistakes. You got the best of the best, you got the worst of the worst. I'm gonna name six Catholics, okay? You ready? John Paul II, one of the greatest men who ever lived. I was ordained by him. Mother Teresa, wow. Name another one, John Bosco, some of the greatest people that lived. Okay, here's three other Catholics. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Fidel Castro. You ever hear those? Three devils, no? I mean, Stalin killed 20 million people. No, I think it was maybe 30 million. Adolf Hitler was about 10 million in the Second World War. Fidel Castro, you probably heard of him from Cuba. Cuba was a Catholic country, then it became communist for 60 years, now living a level of poverty. That guy was formed by the, he was formed by the Jesuits and his brother Raul. So whatever you say about the Catholic Church is going to be the worst. You got the best of the best, you got the worst of the worst. We're probably in between the two extremes, right? So don't be scandalized when you see there's some church member that makes a mistake. Be very careful about that. Because probably a lot of your friends, well, that priest did that to that child. Therefore, all priests are bad priests. Come on, give me a break. You know, probably a lot of your relatives, they left the church because of a scandal, right? I think probably some of you know some left the church because of a scandal. Probably. Every time you have a problem with a priest in families, it's going to be probably 500 times more. Maybe 1,000 times more. Yeah. Where an uncle abused his nephew or a grandfather abused someone. That happens many, many, many times. It's not reported. So make sure that you're not scandalized. You leave the church because you see some Catholic that was living like a hypocrite. No, you hear me? Because you're gonna see a lot of. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. No. I know about you. I try to go to confession every 10 days. I mean, maybe you people are perfect. I don't know. Every 10 days, try to hit the confessional. We all make mistakes. Even the Pope has to go to confession to another priest. We're all sinners. Only God is perfect. So, for us, instead of criticizing, condemning the church, the best thing is you try to become a saint. Amen? Yeah. You try to become a saint. You know, we're condemning people. If you make a finger, look, you're pointing one finger at me, but you have three fingers pointing at yourself. Got that? Huh? Never notice that? You're pointing one finger at me, but you got three fingers pointing at yourself. You know, Diana, what Augustine says, the more we condemn other people, the less we examine our own conscience. The great St. Augustine, huh? That's a good one, isn't it? And you know, the more we're condemning the other people, the less we examine our own conscience. Start with examining your own conscience before condemning others. Easy to point the finger. You point the finger at me, but you got three finger pointing right at your own heart. Remember that, yeah? One, free it yourself. Hmm? Let's correct ourselves before we try to correct others, huh? What's that?
Point like this.
You got to be humble. You got to be humble. You got to be merciful. We have to learn how to forgive. And when God forgives us, we have to forgive others, right? Okay, so the Easter Triduum, you have that down there? Okay, so Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. All right, so let's go into Holy Thursday, then we'll be able to take a short break. Okay, Holy Thursday. Okay, Holy Thursday, the interpretation and the meaning. Okay, where are we? We go back 2,000 years ago, we go to the Last Supper. Okay, l'ultima cena, okay, the Last Supper. That's the key place. If you like the technical word for it, the technical word for it would be the cenacle. That would be the upper room where Jesus went with the apostles to celebrate the Last Supper. Okay, I've written down A, B, C, D, E. There's more, but I've given you about seven different key ideas for Holy Thursday. Okay, the first is the washing of the feet. Now, if you hopefully you'll be able to go to these celebrations, they're very beautiful. You're going to see that in the Mass, the priest is going to have 12 individuals, 12 men. They're going to be lending their feet, okay? At least for that night, okay? And the priest is going to be washing the feet. You've probably seen that before, but maybe you've never asked why. Well, what the heck is he doing? Why is he washing the feet of those guys? Can't they wash their own feet? No? See, if you don't know the reason, you say, what? Why the heck is, wash your feet? You know, wash your own feet, no? We're going back to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And what did Jesus do? He's there at the Last Supper, and he gets down on his knees, and he girds himself with a towel, and he gets water in a basin and a pitcher, and then he's pouring water on the feet of the apostles. Now, Diana, did you do that to Eric last night? Did you do it to Ava last night? Did you do that to your wife last night? Did you? No, it's not in the American culture, nor is it in the Hispanic culture. My mom loved my dad. I never saw my mom washing my dad's feet, no? Because it's not in their culture. But in the culture where Jesus lived, we're talking about 2,000 years ago. What was the culture like? Okay, here in LA, you basically have three different ethnic groups. You've got the Latinos, which are everyone here except yours truly, okay? Then you got the Asians, right? Especially the Filipinos, right? And then you have Caucasians. You have white people. That would be the culture of LA. What about the time of Jesus? Do any of you know the three different cultures back then? Would you like to know?
Yes.
Okay. The intellectual culture, you've probably heard of Aristotle and Socrates. Have you heard of them? That's the Greek culture. So you had the Greek influence there. That would be the intellectual culture. Who was the world power for more than 600 years? The Romans. The Romans were probably the strongest culture in the world, in the history of the world, for 600, 700 years. So they would be the political power of the world. and then the Jewish people, that would be the religious culture. So on the top of the cross, you only see, I mean, you can't see it, but you probably have a cross in your room, right? It's I-N-R-I, right? That would be the Latin. But it was written also in Aramaic, which is the language of Jesus, and the Greek language. The I-N-R-I would be the Latin, and it would be Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. So, in that time, in the United States, just a little bit of political science and sociology, we have a far extended middle class in this country. We have lower middle class, and then we have middle class, upper middle class, then you have the rich people, okay? So this is the country that probably has the most far extended middle class in the world. And most of you are probably middle class, more or less middle class, maybe lower middle class, but more or less, no? I don't think any of us are multimillionaires, no? None of you come from Beverly Hills, do you, no? But in the time of Jesus, the most extended class were the slaves. Did you know that? That was the most extended class. Had just a lot of slaves, so the Romans would have three or four slaves. And what did slave do? The word slave in Greek is douro. And a slave would do dirty things and hard things. That's what he would have to do. So when the washing of the feet, Jesus was doing a work of a slave. So he's washing the feet of the apostles. He is usurping what a slave would do back then. And here Jesus is God. So unless we understand the social milieu or context, we say, okay, pouring water on their feet, big deal. There's a lot behind that. There's a lot behind that. So I'll give you the whole symbolism. Jesus is becoming a slave, showing us how we have to become humble. So it shows us humility, service, purification, and love. So all those virtues are present in that little gesture. Now, if you just look at the pouring of the water, okay, big deal. But if you delve into the rich symbolism, it's beautiful. And then he says, "What I've done, you also are called to do. You call me master, and I am master. But here I am serving you, so that you're called to serve others." So if you see that, you see it, and you're assimilating it, really what you're saying is, I want to imitate Jesus, and I want to learn how to serve others. That should be the natural, conclusion if you're assimilating it, no? Oh, that's kind of nice, he throws water on the feet. Go beyond that. go beyond the mere appearance. Try to delve into the depths of what's happening. So there you have the washing of the feet. Okay, the next gesture. Okay, the Last Supper. Okay, I like a play in words. So, okay, the Last Supper is the first Mass. Yep. Got that? So the Last Supper is the first Mass. The Last Supper is the first Mass. And who's celebrating the first Mass is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal high priest. He is both the sacrifice and he's also the victim. Okay? Last Supper, the first Mass. Okay, and that leads us to letter C, the institution of the Eucharist. institution of the Eucharist. I don't know if you can maybe write in small letters in the back of your sheet, whatever, but let me give you the words of the institution of the Eucharist that you've heard many times you go to Mass. It's take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood. You've heard that I've been saying that every day for the past 37 years, okay? Take and eat, this is my body, take and drink, this is my blood. So with those words, Jesus is instituting the greatest of all sacraments, and it's the sacrament of the Eucharist. With those words. So we as followers of Christ, participating in the priesthood of Christ, we as priests, we participate in the eternal priesthood of Christ. We say that every time we celebrate Mass. And once that happens, you're going to be witnessing the great miracle. Is that bread is turned into the body of Christ. The wine is turned into the blood of Christ. And you should never say, voi para garare il pan, okay? Voi para tomare il vino. You know, don't say that, please. Maybe you've said that before. You shouldn't say that. Let's try to polish our vocabulary. You don't say, you probably said, I'm going to go get the bread. I'm going to go get the wine. You don't say that. Because we're not Protestants, we're Catholics, right? What is the proper vocabulary? I'm going to receive Holy Communion. That's what we should say. Well, I got our upon. I cringe when I hear that, no? And I'm not going to be mean, but I'll correct you. You shouldn't say that, no? I mean, if you're a Lutheran, you know, you're a Methodist, you're Episcopalian, yeah, say that. Because they just have bread and grape juice, no? But we got the real thing. I'm going to receive Holy Communion. That's where we go up with our hands folded, we make a reverential bow, right? We receive Jesus, we go back, we start to talk to Him, telling Him how much we love Him for the great gift that He has given to us in Holy Communion. What a privilege it is to be a Catholic, right? You be thankful. Thankful that you're Catholics. No? Did you ever thank God that you're a Catholic?
Yes.
Have you? Well, I do. I don't know about you. I'm thankful that I'm a Catholic. Not only that, but I'm a Catholic priest. What a blessing. Get in the habit of thanking God. Never allow a day to go by, even though you're young, without saying thank you to God, at least for something. You know, those who suffered with the coronavirus have often thought, people not being able to breathe. Wow, I mean, that's one way I wouldn't want to die. Not being able to breathe, but they die not being able. The fact that we can get up, we can breathe in the morning, I thank God for that. Do you ever thank God the fact that you can breathe? Someone walking around with one of those oxygen tanks, I mean, I feel bad. You know, they can't breathe unless they get that oxygen tank. Well, we can walk out the door, we can breathe, we can run, we can jump. I can swim for an hour. What a blessing. No? I'm not going to break any records, but the fact that I can do that, wow, what a blessing. What would happen if you were on the Gaza Strait now or the Ukraine? I mean, those poor kids, no? Think about that today. Little kids in the Ukraine and the Gaza where bombs are falling. They don't have enough food there. They're trying to send these, you know, the parachutes dropping tons of food right there so these kids won't die of hunger. Here we are. We got too much. Probably almost every week, you go to the refrigerator and you throw in the trash food you didn't eat the week before, right? Well, those people, they don't have anything to eat. We throw the extra in the trash. We're kind of spoiled, aren't we? At least a little bit, right? Yeah. Learn how to say thank you. And mom prepares those tacos, tortilla. Oh, mom, these are great. Thank you. No, I want to go to McDonald's. No. Did she do that time? Oh, I know you. She wanted to go to Taco Bell. She wanted to go to Domino's Pizza. No. I heard a story of this. They got married, but the wife, Diana, the wife couldn't cook. So husband would come home from work, and he was losing a lot of weight because she couldn't cook. So he said, you have to learn how to cook because I'm going to die of hunger. So he came home the following night, and she baked cookies. You hear the story? She baked cookies. And what happened was she baked 50 cookies, but she was crying. And he said, why are you crying? Well, I baked 50 cookies, but the dog jumped up on the table, and he ate all the cookies. And he hugged her and said, don't worry, we could buy a new dog. The cookies were so bad that the dog died. You got that? Got that? Okay. Se lo digo en español mañana, okay? Tal vez mejor no entenderlo, mejor. Okay, institution of the priesthood. So there at the Last Supper, you have two sacraments celebrated back to back. Imelda, do you know the words that Jesus used to institute Holy Eucharist, Holy Orders? It's only found in the Gospel of St. Luke. Can I tell you?
Yes.
Okay. Do this in memory of me, which is the last part. Yeah? So when Jesus said those few words, he ordained those apostles, the first priests and bishops. Yeah. So you might even write that in there. Okay, when Jesus said, do this in memory of me, in that moment, Jesus ordained those apostles as the first priests. As the first priest, but also they were the first bishops. Yeah. So who were the first bishops? Peter and James and John and Matthew and Thomas. And the head of these would be Peter, who was the first pope. Okay, he was the first pope. Do you know how many popes we've had since the beginning? 266. Can you name them all? Next week, if you name them all, I'll give you $20. I'll take it to McDonald's. I can name 23. John the First, John the Second, John the Third, John the Fourth, John the... There are 23 Johns, okay? I can name another 12. Pius the First, Pius the Second. Another 6. Paul the First, Paul the Second. Another 2. John Paul the First, John Paul the Second. Yes. Memoria mia. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Memoria mia, I think it would be more in English. Do this in memory of me. Okay, who's the Pope before this Pope, Pope Benedict the 16th, who died about a year ago? Who's the Pope before him? The great John Paul II that ordained me. Who's the Pope before him? That would be Pope Paul the 6th. Who's the Pope before him? John the 23rd. Who was before John the 23rd? You know, Pius the 12th. Who was before him? Pius the 11th. Who was before him? Benedict the 15th. And then you would have Pope Pius the 10th. Then you have Leo the 13th. Want me to keep going? How about that, huh? So I can go back 150 years. Most of us can only go back 5 years, right? All right, so there we have the institution of the priesthood. Oh, why don't we do this? We'll take a 5-minute break and then we'll finish, okay? Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Take about a 5-minute break, and we'll come back to finish this, and then we'll talk about confirmation, okay?